Good morning. I am glad to see you here this morning. It has been an honor to get to worship with you today. If you see these individuals this week, wish them a happy birthday. Sheila, Natalie, Amelia, Ava, Levi, and Joe, we want to celebrate with them. We didn't have any wedding anniversaries this week, so I guess the beginning of the beginning of February. Is maybe not a popular time to get married. I don't know. But wish them happy birthday if you see them, because they are celebrating another year of being around. And so we're excited to celebrate with them. In Matt's absence, he asked if I could do something for him. He asked if I could preach on the topic of marriage. And so I'm going to oblige him and do that this morning. But I will say, for those of you who are already starting to tune me out, you're like, I'm not married. I think this will be some good stuff for you in case you want to get married. Or I think all these things can help you in any relationship that you may choose to have. And so this morning we are going to talk about seven choices that you can make for a better marriage, or maybe for a better friendship that you have in your life. And I use the word choices because everything is a choice. And I also use that to lead into bragging on someone that I want to bring up today. As I went through my master's program, one of my favorite classes was theories. Theories of personality, theories of behavior, and theories of counseling. And one of my three favorite theorists is a guy by the name of William Glasser. William Glasser came up with what is called choice theory and reality therapy. William Glasser believed, and as the Bible teaches, that everything we do is a choice that we make. And so if anyone were to come to me and talk to me about their marriage, I would use some of the things that I'm going to share with you today, but I also try to imply this in my own marriage. If you are in education, you may have heard this quote before. 10% of what we read is how we learn. This is about how we learn. 20% of what we hear is how we learn. 30% of what we see, 50% of what we hear and see, 70% of what we discuss with others, 80% of what we experience personally, and 90% of what we teach others. And so William Glasser was a big proponent for education and teaching and choices. And so if you've ever taught a class, you know that you do learn a lot from teaching. He said 90% of what we learn is what we teach others. And so I wanted to give credit where credit is due, because the things and the terms that I'm going to use today are borrowed from William Glasser's choice theory. So here are seven choices that you can start making in your marriage that will help you have a better marriage. And I will give this one disclaimer. It takes two to have a good marriage. It takes two people making selfless choices and putting their spouse first to have a good marriage. The first thing I want to point out to you is that you, if you want to have a good marriage, is you should avoid external control. And what I mean by external control is you are trying to control your spouse and make your spouse into what exactly you want them to be. Maybe your spouse has that problem where whenever they take off their clothes, they leave them right there on the floor, and that's where they stay until the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And you want to change that about them, so you try to externally control the situation. There are two key principles that you need to know for this point and the rest of them that I'm going to make today. One is your behavior is not controlled by some external force, some outside force. There is no one controlling you like a puppet. Every choice you make is because you made it. Your spouse does not make you make choices that you do. Second, you cannot control someone else's behavior with your own behavior. But we go into marriage sometimes thinking that, well, I can change them and make them into what I want them. And that's not to say that you don't talk to your spouse about sin. If you see them sinning, we have a responsibility, according to the Bible, to talk to them about that. That goes for the whole church, not just for marriages. But your behavior is not controlled by anyone else, and you can't control anyone else's behavior. And some examples of external control would be the I know best for me and I know best for you person. Maybe you've met someone like that. The boss that always tells you what to do. The briber, I'll do this if you'll do that. The nagging complainer. The threatener. The threatener, I'm going to threaten this on you if you don't live and do the things that I say. And the judge who exacts punishment. And we'll talk more about them in a little while. But the Bible teaches a completely opposite idea of trying to externally control someone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we often refer to this as the what? The golden rule. There's a reason it's golden. Jesus said that we are to do to others as we want them to do to us. Do you want to be controlled? Do you want to be told what to do and how to live? No, so why are you trying to make your spouse live in exactly the way that you think they should? And again, not talking about sin, but habits that they have, things that they like, the way they spend their time sometimes. Are you trying to externally control your spouse? Jesus also said this, and this is when he was about to send out the 12 apostles. Jesus was about to send them out on a mission. And he told the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he said, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Usually when we read about serpents in the Bible, it's not a positive thing, right? If you remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than the other animals, and he appealed to Eve's senses and Adam's senses. That fruit, it appealed. It was pretty looking, likely. I mean, God made it, and it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It probably tasted good. It probably felt good. I bet it even smelt good. And he knew how to appeal to her senses. But Jesus is here, he's telling the apostles to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And since he's telling the apostles that, I think it'd be good for us to apply this to our own lives as well, even though it was for the apostles. But if you look at that Greek word for wise there, Thayer's describes this as intelligent, prudent, and mindful of others' interests. Mindful of interests. The snake in the garden, the serpent, he was mindful of Adam and Eve's interests. If you want to make your spouse happy, be wise like a serpent and be invested in what interests them, what they like, what they want, what their goals are. And you could use that in your own relationships with your friends too. Be invested in what they think and be innocent as doves. Over in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We're going to talk a lot about that today, being selfless. Do you count your spouse as more significant than you? Because if you do, you won't try to control everything that they do. And when you do try to control everything they do, you'll quickly find that you'll fail. Because you can't control anyone's behavior except your own. Each one of our points this morning is going to have a question to go with it. A question for you to ask about your marriage, your relationships. And the first one is, if your spouse is trying to control you, what can you do better to help your marriage? What? You're putting it on me? They're trying to control me. But you can't control them. You can only control you. So what is it you can do to make your marriage better? What is it that you can do to put their interests first? It's all about selflessness. Second, this goes right along with the first one, is you choose your own behavior. One choice you can make in your marriage to make it better is you can choose to be the best husband or wife that you can. William Glasser said this, he said, all we do from birth to death is behave, and every behavior is a choice. But many of us, like myself, have probably at some point let our emotions choose for us, haven't we? Or we've let some external conflict or something outside of us direct what our choices are, instead of us being in control of our own choices. You know, your wife may choose to criticize you, but then what do you choose to do? You choose to argue with them? You choose to argue with them and make it worse? And they choose to argue back? All choices. We started having choices way, way back in the very beginning. We've already talked about that serpent, but let's talk about the two humans that were there. God gave Adam and Eve what we like to call free will. And when he did, that means they got to choose their behavior and how they lived their life and what they did and whether they wanted to walk with God or not. But we also learn in Genesis that he made us in his image, and something that goes along with that is we get to have emotions. If you read through the Bible, it's easy to see God's emotions. Sometimes he's angry, sometimes he is pleased, sometimes he is happy, sometimes he is discouraged and sad that his people won't follow him, and so he punishes them. But what's controlling your actions, you or your emotions? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over there in your Bibles. We're going to hit several 1 Corinthians verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul there says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." A lot of things can dominate us. Stuff, clothes, food, drugs, alcohol, sex, a lot of things can dominate and take over your life. But one thing we don't usually talk about with this verse is your emotions can dominate you. If your emotions aren't in check, they can take over and run your life. But Paul says, don't be dominated by that. In fact, he thought it was so important. Look there in verse 12 right there. Excuse me, in chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23, he repeats himself in 10:23. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Think about that for a second. Paul says, there are a lot of things you can do and say and you won't be sinning, but are they the right thing to do or say? Are they helpful to do or say? Do they build up when you do and say them? He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Look there a few verses further down in verse 31. He says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do in the glory of God. And there in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Paul says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in your marriage and your relationships, pause for a second and think about it and do it to bring honor to God. If you can control your behavior, and you can, because God gave you that free will, you can make for a better marriage. The fact of the matter is that nothing and no one can control you unless you let them, unless you allow them to. There are several basic needs that we all have and that we need met. We need to survive. We need love and belonging. We need freedom. We need power. We need fun. We need spirituality. We need God. There are a lot of basic needs we have, and sometimes our needs are what drive our choices. And sometimes that's okay, because you need the things you need. But when it steps on other people and your spouse, then it becomes an issue. There's also the idea that just because you need it and you want it, what are we supposed to do as Christians? The golden rule. We're supposed to put others before ourselves. Our choices sometimes help us get our basic needs, but sometimes they step on our spouse and hurt our spouse. That first point, external control, is not a need. You don't need to control somebody. That's a learned behavior. And you started out at birth when you were born, you had that external control down to a science, because when you needed to be changed, when you were hungry, when you needed attention, when you wanted to be picked up, you controlled your environment by doing what? Crying. But then hopefully you had some good mentors and parents in your life that came along and said, whoa, 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 the world does not revolve around you. Jesus said that we are to treat others better than ourselves and do what to them as we would have them do to us. External control is a learned behavior. And if you watch politics these days, it's all over everywhere. Everyone's trying to control one another. But that's not the way we are as Christians. So here's your question for number two. How compatible is your attempt to satisfy your needs with how your spouse is choosing to get their needs met? You're both choosing how you're getting your needs met. How is yours compatible with hers or his? Do they line up? Do they work together? Or are you just trying to control the situation and get what you want? The next one is to replace deadly habits with caring habits. This little kid at a wedding, he has decided that he is going to roast that marshmallow over that candle, which seems like a great idea until something goes wrong, right? We have a lot of habits in our lives, and we make habits easily, but are they the right habits? Are they the right things that we need to have in our lives? In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there's a list of behaviors and attitudes there that God hates. We're told God hates these things. And then when you get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, there's another list there. And those lists of those attitudes and those behaviors are then pointed by Jesus to being matters of the heart. Where is your heart at, and what matters and attitudes and behaviors are you putting in your heart? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 and 20 through 32, we learn there that we were once children and we were being tossed to and fro, but we changed. We made a choice to change when we became Christians. He says, but then is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Don't bring the old you into your marriage. Put it away. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Put off falsehoods, put off anger, put off opportunity for the devil. And he says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with him, anyone who is in need. There's a very specific thing that is taught there. The thief works with his hands and he steals. And now the thief has become a Christian and he's not going to steal any longer, but he needs something to do with his hands. So now he's going to use his hands to serve others and find their needs and meet their needs. When we put off old habits, we have to put in new habits. And Glasser would say that these are the seven deadly habits. And if you look at those verses in Proverbs and Matthew that I mentioned a minute ago, you will find these themes there. These are not things that are going to help your marriage and your relationship. That first one is criticizing. Now, there is a time for constructive criticism. Like I said earlier, I've already given you the disclaimer. When your spouse is sinning and they are a Christian, you got to point that out. You have a responsibility to them. You have a responsibility to each person here at Hilldale. But just criticizing things you don't like. I remember one time as a young preacher, I was approached by a lady who did not like how much I walked around on the stage when I preached. You know what? I like to walk around. Some of you may not like that. Sorry. I try not to walk around as much as I used to. But does that matter? Am I sinning by walking around? No. But we find a lot of things that aren't sin to criticize about one another, don't we? And even our spouse. We blame our spouse, we complain, we nag, we threaten, and we punish. And we say, you've got to do this, or you can't have this, or I'm going to do this. And we become a parent. Now, is one of you supposed to be the parent in your marriage? No. So stop acting like it. Be an equal partner with your husband and your wife. And then there's bribing. We need to replace these with these themes and caring habits from God's word. Supporting each other. Again, not talking about sin, not talking about things that are harmful, but supporting one another in the goals that we have and the things that we're doing in our jobs, in our lives. Encouraging one another. Listening to one another. When was the last time you didn't just listen, but you heard what your spouse was saying? They wouldn't have to nag you about doing that thing if you heard them and you served them. Accepting. And again, not accepting sin, but sometimes there are some things about your spouse that you're going to have to accept. That maybe they're a little bit more messier than you. Or maybe they have this bad habit that gets on your nerves. There's some things you've got to accept. But not only do you have to accept them, you've got to trust. Trust and communication is very important in marriage, but also you've got to respect one another. And in respecting one another, sometimes that means negotiating things. You've got to sit down and talk with your spouse about things you like and about things you don't like. Because if you don't, they don't know. Last time I checked, my spouse was not psychic. Anyone's spouse psychic? Great. All right. Oh, Levi's is. Great. Good job, Levi. No, he's saying he's not. He's not married. Oh, okay. Levi. They're not. Your spouse isn't psychic. They don't know what you like and what you don't like. They might can watch your behavior sometimes and see what you might like and what you don't like. But if you tell them, that makes it a whole lot easier because they can't read your mind. And so you negotiate and you talk and you talk out things and you do all of these caring habits and you replace those caring habits with those old deadly habits. Here's your follow-up question. Which caring habit do you need to work on first to make your marriage better? Which of these have you not been very good at lately and you need to work on better? I'm asking myself this too, because I got a lot of work. to do on my own self? Which one of those caring habits do you need to work on? Next, learn your spouse's quality world. Learn your spouse's quality world. And this is about what your spouse likes and loves and needs to be happy. But before we get there, I want to talk about the verse that was read just a few minutes ago. That was a wonderful job done by Joshua. This Ephesians chapter 5 verse. For some reason, Ephesians chapter 5 has become so controversial. Ephesians chapter 5, and I see why it's controversial, because the world is telling us not to submit to anyone and not to put others before ourselves and to look out for our own interests. But this is such a beautiful passage, and it's going to show you what a beautiful thing marriage can be. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 if you want to turn over there. This is going to prove all the points we've already made, but it's also going to work into all the points we're about to make, these last few points. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Husbands, he doesn't stop there with wives. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Your marriage is like Christ and the church. You're in two marriages. Did you know that? You're in a marriage to your spouse and also a marriage to Jesus, because you're the church. That's you. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife does not love himself," or what, "loves himself also. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is a verse back from Genesis. But get this. I love a good Easter egg. "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Adam and Eve had no idea. I don't think that the writer of Genesis had any idea what God was saying there when he said a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But he was saying this is not just about that. It's about the church. They didn't know anything about you guys. They didn't know anything about the church. But what an Easter egg to leave in Genesis that we pick up later in Ephesians. Paul says this mystery is great. But it's not a mystery anymore, because this is about the church and it's about your marriage. And those two things are intertwined. "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." And he goes on to mention children. Let's talk about this idea of submitting and this idea of loving. This is not about husbands being dictators. This is not about husbands having external control and controlling your spouse. This is not a patriarchal power trip. And if you look there, because maybe you're counting up the words, wife is used so many times, husband is used so many times, is someone getting the shaft here? No, because look who else is used. Christ and Savior is in there just as much as husbands and wives. And that's important, because Christ is involved in your marriage. And Christ is involved in this idea of husbands and wives. This is Christ, and the church submits to Christ. So too, the wife submits to the husband. And that doesn't mean that the wife submits because her husband is all he should be, or because he never makes mistakes, or because he always knows best, but it's because Christ in this verse. It's because she honors and loves Christ. But that to me, and we can discuss this, that to me is not even the hard part. I can yield to someone else. The hard part comes with husbands loving your wives. Jesus here is referenced, and he loved the church how much? How much did Jesus love you? That's right. He gave himself up for it. He was a sacrifice for you. Now, let's think about that. Jesus here was a sacrifice for the church. The Ephesians writer tells us to love our husbands as Christ loved the church. That means you love your wife, husbands, so much that you would die for her, so much that you have a sacrificial love that you're willing to sacrifice everything for her. Now, husbands, How many of you can say that your wife's life is better because of the way you treat her? How many of you can say that your wife is so much better off marrying you than one of these other guys out there? That's a tough thing to live up to. That's a really difficult thing to live up to. Husbands, you've got a big responsibility here. Can you say that your wife's life is better because of you? This word submit is a military term. It was used in Greek military ways. It means to arrange under the command of a leader. It denotes a voluntary action and a responsibility, but also a carrying a burden, where you are helping carry a burden in your relationship with your husband. Obey means to follow a command or comply or confirm, and that's not the word used here. You're not obeying your husband. You're not doing everything that he says. You're submitting to him, which means to yield, defer, out of respect to. Sometimes that means you're about to make a really, really dumb decision, and I'm going to tell you why it's a dumb decision, because we husbands do that. Sometimes that's about being proud and seeing him lead and you being proud of that and honoring him and encouraging him. But you're in a spiritual warfare. I think this was on purpose. They put this word submit in here, this military word, because you are in a spiritual war and your husband has the responsibility of being the leader in that home, and he needs your support. And he's going to fail, and you're going to have to be there to help pick him up. You're going to have to be there to help make him into something better than he was. He's not a dictator. He's not bossing you around. But you've got to encourage him to lead like God has asked him to. Now, how does that play into the idea of a quality world? Well, it plays in like this. The quality world is kind of like a scrapbook of your life. You find out what your spouse needs, what they love, and you help put that in their quality world, their scrapbook. Pictures of people are there, things, ideas, memories, beliefs we love and make us happy. Faith, children, friends, family, pets, hobbies, favorite foods. Those are the things you try to learn about your spouse and give them to them. Maybe you've read that book, The Love Languages. This is where you could apply it. What does your spouse need? How are you serving your spouse? How are you serving your friendships? If you believe that with my love and being a good spouse, he or she will become the person I want in my quality world, it won't happen because you can't control them. You've got to put your spouse in your quality world, and you've got to help by living a right life and putting them first, help them want to put you in their quality world. You create a relationship that's need satisfying for both of you. So, what can you, here's that word negotiate again, making choices. What can you negotiate to make part of your quality world that will be more compatible with your spouse's quality world? What can you want and need that will help be more compatible with what your husband wants and needs? And how can you each fulfill one another's needs? Again, you only know it by talking to one another, so you're going to have to do that. Next up. Number five, we're going to move pretty quickly here because I'm running out of time. Understand total behavior. Understand total behavior. This is a car that Glasser often uses to explain total behavior. And what he says is that there are two front wheels that steer the rest of the car. The two front wheels are things we choose. They are our behavior. They are acting and thinking. Every behavior you choose is something you do. That would be your acting. All the things you think in your mind, you can choose to control that mind and then change about what you are thinking about. Now, a lot of times our wants drive that car and our needs. And so we act and we think to get what we want and what we need. But as Christians, we know better. Glasser, that I'm aware, never professed to be a Christian, but everything he said lines up with Christian values and the Bible. But he said, if you can control your acting and your thinking, sometimes your feeling and your physiology will travel along with those front wheels. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, we learn that we are supposed to love God with our heart, our soul, and our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That is something we choose to do. That is our acting and thinking. Sometimes, though, we let feeling steer. Sometimes we let those feelings and those emotions steer us. but they don't need to. A great example of this is maybe you are thinking about your spouse and you're thinking about how good they look. You've got a great looking spouse. And so you choose to act on that and give them a kiss. Aw, when was the last time you kissed your spouse? You chose those two behaviors, but then sometimes those two front wheels drive the back ones. What do you start feeling? You feel loved. You feel great, right? You feel joy. You feel excited. And then sometimes your physiology and physical things start happening. Sometimes when you get that kiss, your heart starts to race. The hair on the back of your neck stands up. And we'll keep it G and we'll end it right there. Your acting and your thinking can control those other two things. Now, let's give another disclaimer. That doesn't take away any physical problems you have. If you think and act in ways that you will try to get over some illness that you have, that doesn't always work. If you are taking medication, psychotropic medication for a mental disorder, you can think and feel, or you can think and act a lot, and you can maybe help those things be better, but you can't completely remove them. God blessed us with some good scientists and medication people that made medication. Please take your medication. But a lot of times, the way you act and think can control these other things. And I asked him if I could use him as an example because he's a great example of this. Vince Davidson is a great example of this. If you ever want to talk to someone about struggles, talk to Vince. Vince has a lot of struggles physically, mentally, but he has dedicated himself to God and he acts to change those other things. He meditates every day. He reads every day. He listens to Christian podcasts. He prays about everyone in the contact, he told me this morning, which is amazing. And because of this, some of those other things are easier to control, the feelings and the physical and mental things. They don't go away, but they can be better, right, Vince? They can be easier to deal with because of your choices. It's the same with your health. If you choose to exercise and eat healthy, your body is going to be thankful and you're going to feel better about yourself as well. But sometimes we get stuck in the mud. Sometimes we skid off the road and we spin our wheels in our marriage and these other things take over. The feelings and the physiology, those things come first and not the acting and the feeling. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we read, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright lives. You can control yourself and you can live in that way. You can control your thinking and your actions. And over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, brothers, by the mercies of God, I ask you to present yourselves as living sacrifices, as holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I ask you, which wills are you allowing to control your marriage? The back ones or the front ones? You in front wheel drive or back wheel drive? Because if you're in front wheel drive, you choose to think and act in ways that will be pleasing to God and help your spouse. Then those other things like feelings and physiology will a lot of times come right behind them. Two more and then we're done. I know you're looking at your watches. Be creative. Be creative. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, we're told that we all have gifts. And some of those gifts are serving. How are you serving your spouse? Be creative in your marriage. If you know that your spouse has always wanted to do something and you guys have never done it, go do it. This is your chance. If you've always gone to the same place for vacation every year, tell your spouse you'd like to go somewhere new and try something different. Try something different. God gave you gifts. I don't know what they are, but you do. Use those to please your spouse. Perfect example of this is sitting on Gigi's desk in there. If you've ever been in the office, there is a wood carving of her name plate and her name on her desk because her husband is a great woodworker. He used his creativity to bless his wife. What are you doing with your talents? Use them for God, but also use them to help your marriage. When was the last time you were creative and used your creativity to bless your spouse? Last one, here it is, share with your children. If you don't have children, there are plenty of here at Hilldale that you can share with. There's a lot of them. In fact, you can share it with mine if you want. But share with your children what you are doing in your marriage to make it even better. Over in the book of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we read that a child, if we raise up a child in the way that they should go, when they get old, they will not depart from it. Example is great. Live a marriage that you want your children to have when they grow up. But also tell them about it. Tell them that you're being intentional. Have conversations with your children about what's going on between you and your spouse. you know, Dad was really angry there, and did you notice how I just didn't say anything? Sometimes you just need to be angry. Oh, okay. You can talk to your kids about that, and it will bless them. Talk to your kids about what you're doing in your marriage to make it better. And in turn, you will fulfill 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So here's your last question. What do you want your children to know about your marriage? Because one day you're not going to be here. And it's often said and shown that kids tend to grow up and marry people like their parents. That's a funny thing to think about when you're a kid. What do you want them to know about your marriage? Seven things that you can choose today to make your marriage better. But we want to offer an invitation. How can we choose to help you today? How can we help your life become more of what God wants it to be? Can we pray for you? Can we pray with you? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? It takes a choice at the beginning of your walk with Christ. It takes a choice to repent and confess him before men. It takes a choice to get into the watery grave of baptism, which represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What's your choice today? Can we help you in any way? If we can, come while we stand and sing.
He first died.